Thank you, Josh and Shari. That was beautiful. Good morning, everyone. Happy Easter to everyone. Welcome to everyone here in church and to those joining us on the web camera. Happy Easter to you and good morning, and to anyone who listens in at a later date. We begin with our opening words. We sizzle in summer, we fall into autumn, we wither in winter. Now let us spring into spring. As the joy of each bud breaks forth, let our hearts burst with the warmth and radiance of renewal. New life, new hope, let us spring into spring. And this morning, as we light our candle, I want us just to keep in our mind somebody called John Hines. They've emailed in and asked for prayers and thoughts for John. We wait for the sun to show its strength. Winter is too long, and spring seems to be trifling with us. We are ready for the poetry of spring. May we savor the air as it grows warmer. Let us awake from winter, from the winter sleep, to the glories of springtime. We now have our first hymn this morning, and it's hymn number 269, Lo, the Day of Days is Here. Hymn number 269. Let us pray. God, dancer of creation, the earth awakens to an urgent call to grow. In the hidden recesses of my withered spirit, I too hear the humming of your voice, calling me, wooing my deadness back to life. My soul yawns, stretches, quickens, as the energy of spring revives my weariness. I sit with wonder, observing the steady activity of birds at the bird feeder. I too wait with the avid attention of a child's first look, savoring the colors and shapes of Earth's loveliness. As the filtering patterns of early sunlight lift the shades of green in every growing thing, I enter into spring's unlettered words of life. For a while, my doubts, anxieties, and worries become like chapters in some ancient book whose text no longer claims my full attention. I am content to sit watching spring turn the pages of this animated publication, eager to discover the invigorating story reflected in my own springtime revelation. Tell me, wise awakener, why is it easier to believe in a stem of new grass or the opening bud of a flower than to believe in the greening of me? Amen. Now let us say together the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Jennifer is our reader this morning.
We're laughing because I kind of forgot that I was the reader this morning, but I am the reader, and I immediately knew what I wanted to read. Liz Gilbert, Eat, Pray, Love. I know a lot of you know who she is. She has a practice that she calls love letters, letters from love, and it's a thing that she's been doing for 20 years where she sits down in the morning and says, love, what would you have me know today? So, and speaks to herself essentially in the voice of unconditional love, and it's a wonderful practice that lets you be very gentle with yourself and very kind to yourself. it's something I've adopted sometimes as well. And it's so this was her letter from today. Love, what would you have me know today about who I am? Sweetheart, it is not so much about who you are, it is about what you are. But since you asked, let's start with who. It's a bit of a complicated story, because you are who you are is many whos. You are a mammal, a human, a female, middle-aged, divorced, American, English-speaking. You are a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a community member. You are a writer. You are bisexual. You are an addict in recovery. You can be a kind person, a selfish person, a loving person, a solitary person, an active person, a lazy person, a happy person, a sad person. You are mortal. You are frightened. You are brave. You are overwhelmed. You are resilient. You are dependent. You are sometimes codependent. You're a Cancerian. You're an Enneagram 2-3, a Human Design 6-2, and a Type A in your blood type, and a Type A in your personality. Lots of costumes, lots of roles. Who you are is all those things, and you are many, many more who's beyond. We could make lists all day, but it still really wouldn't get to the heart of the question you asked. So let's talk about what you are, which is far simpler. What you are is God in drag. To quote your old friend Ram Dass, who you never met, he got it, and sometimes you get it too. Because what else could you be? You're nothing more and nothing less than that which you are made out of, and that which you are made out of is God. Show me one thing on this earth or beyond that isn't made of God, please. I'm still waiting, right? So you, my precious spark of light, are God having fun, taking on different shapes and forms, just for the sake of infinite, limitless creativity and adventure. Your soul has come here many times before to experience this place, this wild play. And each time you have come, you have learned to enjoy it a little bit more and fear it a little bit less. And you have learned to connect a little bit more and to isolate a little bit less. As for me, I am love. I am here to remind you of what you are. And I am also God in drag, as it turns out, just to make things more fun. So I suppose that means that I am you, and you are me, and we are both that. And between us, between anything, there is no separation. Which seems like good news, because we both seem to really enjoy hanging out with each other. So let's keep going, my dearest one. Even though there's nowhere to go, since we are exactly the same thing at the same time as everything and anyone else. Still, it's quite a ride, and I say we may as well enjoy it together. Stay very close to my voice, little one. I've got you. I will guide you. I am you, and I love you. Have a beautiful day, whatever that is. Let's keep going, because it appears to be the greatest show on earth. Love, love.
Hi, folks. Lovely to see you this morning. Happy Easter. Did you eat the eggs yet? How many of you opened your Easter eggs? You one is admitting to it. How many have you? You're going to have them after you've had your lunch, isn't that it? Yeah, you're all very sensible. This is a once upon a time story, and it's a story about a family, and there was one son in the family, and he seemed to be very bright and go-getter, and he set up a business. And it was fairly successful. And he was very family orientated. And he asked his brothers to work in the business with him. And they did. And it was a very happy place to work. And very successful. And they were all very well, sort of fairly wealthy. And they had no money troubles. And life seemed to be great. And as they became more established and wealthier, the son who started the business, the boy who started the business, began to become a little bit unsettled. He felt there should be more to life than just this business, making money, going home. It was all lovely, but he felt he was missing something, and he wondered what he should do. Do you think that was unusual, that somebody would begin to think like that? No. At some time, we all begin to wonder, could we change things? And we think about it, and we might do something about it, or we might just talk about it. Anyway, this guy began to think, I want something else in my life. What I really want to do is to go away, get away from everything, and discover the meaning of life. So he started to talk about this to his brothers and his wife and his parents and really to anyone who would listen to him. And as the time went on, not, you know, a few years, they began to notice he began to be more talkative about going away, leaving the whole thing behind him, giving the whole thing up and going away to discover life. So he began to investigate it and he thought, well, India is the place to go. They're very deep into the meaning of life. And he thought, wouldn't it be lovely to go off and become an Indian guru? Has anyone ever heard of an Indian guru? No. Sometimes you see pictures of them where they, because it's India, it's very warm. So they don't need to wear a lot of clothes like we do. And it doesn't rain there every day like it does here. So you often see them and they just have just a cloth instead of a suit, bare on the chest, bare legs, bare arms. And he began to collect pictures of gurus. And then he began to investigate various monasteries he could go to live, to learn, to meditate in India. And really the family began to be a bit concerned because this seemed to be his sole preoccupation. And then he began to look at brochures with flights to India in. And they were really thinking, this is getting serious with him. So there was a family gathering where all the family came together and he was saying, you know, I'm really, really at the stage now where I'm about to make up my mind of going to India. So I'll be telling who'll be taking over the business and I'm going to be leaving everything. And the family were devastated because they knew he was the brains behind the whole outfit. And his father was the only one who didn't seem in the least perturbed at the thought of his son going off to India to this lifestyle of living with very few clothes, no money, begging for his living, and discovering the meaning of life. And somebody said to the father, do you really think he's going to go? And the father said, no, absolutely he won't be going. And they said to the father, but he said he's going. How do you know he's not going? He says, because people who talk too much about it never get around to doing anything. He's talking too much about it. If he's really going to go, he's just going to say, I'm gone, and that's it. Suitcase packed, and he's gone. So sometimes remember, it's nice to think about change, but you have to actually make up your mind, should you be making the change, and then do it. Talking about it isn't enough. Thank you, everyone. You're very good. And we'll have our second hymn this morning, which is hymn number 266.
This morning's reading is by Bill Darlison, and I have read it at Easter before, but it definitely deserves repeating. In my opinion, the stories in the Gospels are not historical narratives. Their principal function is not to tell us about the life of a man called Jesus of Nazareth. They're stories about us, about what it means to be a human being. And the episode of the two thieves crucified with Jesus, which looks like an afterthought, an almost pointless detail, is extraordinarily important. That the Gospels writer thought it important is proved by the fact that it is one of the few stories that appears in all four Gospels. The person on the cross is you. It is every man and every woman. Crucifixion is not just an archaic and barbaric punishment for a few unfortunate lawbreakers. It is the condition of life. Crucifixion is the perfect metaphor for the human situation because unlike most types of execution, it delivers a slow, lingering, painful death. What's more, it takes place for all of us on Golgotha Calvary, the place of the skull, the image of life stripped down to its skeletal essentials. We are all poised in pain on the cross of life. None escape. All attempts to insulate ourselves from life's pains are fruitless. Even the rich and the famous, even the super talented and super beautiful, even the spiritually advanced, suffer the pains of loss, vulnerability, and mortality. And just like Jesus is crucified between two thieves, one on the right and one on the left, the gospel text may not tell us their names, but is clear about their position. And it specifies that they are thieves, not just any old criminal. But what do these thieves steal? They steal your life. They are the past and the future, the twin thieves of everyone's life. The past is on the left and the future is on the right. The past consumes us with regret, remorse, revenge, nostalgia, habit. The future eats away at our life with anxiety, uncertainty, and procrastination and fear. Life is what happens when you're busy making plans, said John Lennon, not originally, but memorably enough. Life is what happens when you are regretting the past and afraid of the future. When then is the life transformed? Jesus told the repentant thief, "Today, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." We enter into life of promise today, now. It's now or never. By destroying or transforming those twin thieves of our lives, we enter into a new way of being, resurrected life. When the tomb of which has held us fast is broken open and we discover a new relationship with life and a new understanding of its pains. This is the consistent message of the world's spiritual traditions. It is the perennial philosophy. This is what resurrection means. Let us pray. It's time for us to roll up our sleeves, for we must roll the stone back from the tomb again and again. He's not coming back, you know. He's not coming back. It is we who must continue his work. It is we who must lay healing hands on the reviled and the rejected like he did when he lived. It is we who must rage for righteousness in his voice. It is we who must love the sinner, knowing that the sinner is no further than our own heartbeat. He will not be back to join us at the table, to share God's extravagant banquet, God's love feast. But we are all invited, and we are invited to come as we are, and we must do the feasting for him. We must say the grace and break the bread and pass it to the left and pour our wine and pass it to the right and treat each one tenderly as though just this morning Jesus made the personal effort to come back from death to be with at our sides. Because if by some miracle, and why not a miracle, he did come back, Wouldn't he want to see us, loving our neighbor as he told us to? Wouldn't it be a miracle that even for a few short moments we managed to live the Christian message? If by some amazing feat Jesus did return, then he could take a look around and said, "This was my vision for you." And we could say, "It's taken us a while, but we figured it out." We now have silence, and the silence will be brought to an end by the choir singing. Easter is the most important Christian celebration. For mainstream Christians, it is an affirmation that Jesus conquered death itself. It is their promise that they too will overcome death and experience eternal life. The resurrection is celebrated with great pomp and beauty in Christian churches. But we who may question the actual physical resurrection of the body of Jesus from the dead, we scratch our heads and wonder how we can mark the festival aside from eating chocolate. The Easter story is closely entwined with the Jewish festival of Passover. Both festivals are based on the lunar calendar. And it's not just appropriate that we freethinkers celebrate Easter. We can benefit from celebrating both festivals and the ones that predate Easter and Passover, because all of them nourish essential elements of the Spirit. Now, we may not celebrate that uniquely 2,000 years ago, one individual defied the laws of physics and rose from the dead. We do not mark that the death of one individual whose death saved humankind from eternal damnation. We go beyond the stories, and we see that Easter celebrates rebirth and life renewed. And we should focus on the Christian message of love. Love without preconditions, limits, or caveats. The Jewish festival celebrates freedom, life renewed, freedom, love, all excellent reasons for us to celebrate. Why wouldn't we? The Christian story of resurrection and salvation from sin is a wonderful story. For those unable to take that leap of faith, we don't need to feel in any way deprived or feel that by celebrating Easter, we're being in a way dishonest. Because when we celebrate this time of year, we are following the tradition of dwellers in the Northern Hemisphere for generations before the birth of religions of any sort. One thing we need to remind ourselves constantly is that we human beings are the most recent arrivals in the story of evolution. We who see ourselves as Unitarian should also remember the unity of creation. We are part of the web of life that is interdependent and deeply connected. We are part of the great explosion that began the universe. We are not separately created beings. And because we are connected, we respond to what is happening in the world of nature around us. But too often we become disconnected from our roots in nature and in creation. When we reconnect with our roots, we engage with the cycle of life. The circle of life is the process of constant change. And it is because we are part of that natural world and the world of change that the changes in nature that are so obvious now affect us. The winter season deadens our spirit. We just want to hibernate in winter. Springtime is the time when we actually see and experience that death and decay, darkness and cold, are not permanent. The nature of life is generosity, and nature is generous in everything it does. Since December, the solstice, increasing daylight and warmth have awoken nature. The date of Easter is set in relation to the spring equinox. It always comes after the equinox, when daylight hours exceed the hours of darkness. And right now, life is bursting from every plant and tree. Birds and animals are preparing to create the next generation. And as part of that, we feel light and renewal seeping into our soul. We feel the world, nature itself, calling us to wake up. But despite the wonder of spring, most of us only pay a cursory glance at the miracle that surrounds us. Right now, we have daffodils and blossom all around us. We forget, we think, oh, there's the daffodils there again, or the tulips are back. They may be planted years and years ago by someone possibly now dead, but each blossom that comes every spring is brand new. It has never happened again. Likewise with the leaves and birdsong, each leaf is new, each note is fresh. But is nature playing to an audience that is blind, deaf, or just indifferent to the miracle of this newness that's on display? When the writer Dennis Potter knew he was terminally ill, he gave an interview. And in it, he spoke of how, for the first time ever, he really saw the blossom on the plum tree that was outside his window. It had blossomed every year, year after year. But when he knew his time was limited, for the first time he saw it. He said, instead of glancing at it and saying, that's nice, now I see it as the whitest, frothiest, blossomous blossom there ever could be. Have we done anything or said anything like that this spring about anything we have seen beautiful? Or do we just glance and say, ah, it's lovely, tulips are back? The reading by Bill Darlison perfectly encapsulates the reality that we pass our days at a superficial level. We dream our days. And this is where the Jewish festival has wisdom for us. And as in the Christian stories, we read the Jewish Passover stories as metaphor. The Jews were slaves in Egypt, and we have no idea of whether they had to engage in backbreaking work. But like us, they were enslaved to the rut of habit. But the day came when they stopped thinking of change, of talking about change, and they made their escape. No long-term plan how they would survive. They didn't wait until the children were educated and the mortgage paid. They acted. And when they got to the wilderness, do you know what? There were days that was tough. There were days they said, why didn't we stay back there? This is a dreadful place. But they had left behind predictability and the safety of routine. They lived with insecurity, depending on the bounty of nature for their daily food. But it was in that setting that their different family groups were forged into a nation. That nation has survived to the diaspora programs, the Holocaust, and we know it still very much survives today. The Passover feast celebrates freedom. Maybe not freedom from physical slavery, but freedom from the slavery of habit, from living in the past or the future. St. John's Gospel said that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For me, and I think for many people, that particular article of faith creates a tyrant of God. It also ignores the teaching of Jesus, because Jesus never ever spoke about beliefs. His message was about love. Love one another. Love one another without qualifications or limits. This is the message of the Buddha, who said, cultivate boundless compassion for yourself and extend that compassion to every living being. And it is the message of every sage and at the core of every religious tradition. The psychologist Viktor Frankl was a survivor of the Nazi concentration camp. While in the camp, in the horror of that place, he had a transcendent experience one morning. He was walking to work, starving with the hunger, knowing there was a day of back-breaking work ahead of him. And suddenly, he experienced a feeling of complete bliss. He later wrote of the experience. In that feeling of bliss, a thought transfixed me. For the first time in my life, I saw the truth that is set to song by so many poets, proclaimed as the final wisdom by so many thinkers. And that truth, that love is the ultimate and the highest goal to which man can aspire. Then I grasped the meaning of the greatest secret that human poetry and human thought and belief has to impart. The salvation of man is through love and in love. It is the highest aspiration. It is our salvation. Jesus knew this. It was how he lived his life. It is his message. We know that as he was about to die, his final act was to ask forgiveness for his executioners. It is the absence of love that facilitated the Holocaust. It is the absence of love that allows one person to kill another. It is the absence of love that allows us to hurt each other. The absence of love allows us to destroy the world of nature. It is when we practice love that we find salvation. So at this time of year, we rightly celebrate the renewal of life, the return of life and warmth and light, freedom and love. Whatever we call the festival is not important. So use of Easter is our tradition. So I say to everyone, a happy Easter to everyone. Let us live it in love. Amen. We now have our third hymn, and it's hymn number 163, For the Earth Forever Turning, hymn number 163. Our notices. In this church, we had a tradition that when there was five Sundays in the month, on the fifth Sunday, we would have a short service of communion. It's just a matter of sharing bread and wine. There's no transubstantiation. It's a sharing bread and wine. So we're going to have that this morning after the service.
The wine is alcohol-free, so it's okay for everyone to have some. It takes about 15 minutes, and then we who stay for communion will join you. So after the service, anyone who's staying for communion, just come forward to the front. Some sit around the table. If it's too crowded around the table, we take the front benches, but we just go straight into the communion service. There's copies of April Auscult magazine on the table outside. A big thank you to everyone who read the names of more than 3,600 people who died in 30 years of conflict in Northern Ireland on Friday. And also to the musicians who played at that, Josh, Shari, Will, and Gavin. It was a lovely service. Sunday, April the 14th, is our coming of age service. And this is where younger members of our congregation take part in the service, and we celebrate this time of life for them. Do come to the service. They invite family and friends, but it's even better if all the congregation, or as many as possible, join as well. And that's on the 14th of April. And the AGM will take place on the 28th of April. We have our final hymn this morning. It's hymn number 67. We sing now together our song of thanksgiving, hymn number 67. May we have joy this Easter. The joy of life well lived. May we have love this Easter, a love that is stronger than death, that brings healing and new growth to our lives. May we have peace that allows us to be open to the joys of this new season and gives us reason to sing. Amen.